Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Heard every Sunday here on this local radio station, The Flatline. Rick Hughes, I'm the host. Thank you for being here today. Hope you've enjoyed our show. I hope you'll continue to enjoy our show. It's always my privilege to bring you this information. Remember, we always have motivation through accurate information and never any type of manipulation. It means we're not trying to coerce you to doing something. We're just trying to give you some accurate information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And as we say, you have the freedom, you have the privilege, the right to orient and adjust to that plan if you'd like to do so. But my job is to make sure you hear it and hear it accurately with no strings attached. And that's why we do it the way we do. We never solicit funding. We never try to sell anything. We don't try to raise money. We just believe if God's in it, God will pay for it. And he's always done that without us having to go around with our hands out. Isn't it a wonderful way to live? Living by grace, seeing grace in action every day. I promise you, I didn't come up with that on my own. It was taught to me by my pastor, a well-qualified pastor, who taught me the Word of God and taught me well during his 53-year reign as pastor of his own local church. And I had a lot to learn, indeed. I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 22 years old, and I had absolutely no church background at all. But I had something that I guess you could only describe it as a hunger to want to know the Word of God, a hunger to learn the Bible. And God took me to someone who fed that hunger. Maybe I'm doing that for you. Maybe I'm giving you some feeding. Maybe I'm giving you something that's satisfying a hunger in your soul. But let me remind you of something. I'm not a pastor. I'm simply an evangelist. That's my spiritual gift. It functions best outside the church, not in the church. But that's not to say that I can't preach and teach. But everybody needs a pastor. Everybody needs to be under someone that has that authority, someone that can shepherd you and be your human mentor, the person the Holy Spirit would use to guide you. And if he's going to be a pastor, he certainly needs to be trained. He needs to be well-equipped. He needs to have a seminary degree, someone who understands the languages, and hopefully, preferably, someone who will teach you not in sort of a topical way like I do on these radio shows, but more of an exegetical way, the hard grind, line by line, word by word, verse by verse. Because that's how you get to the depth and the riches found in the Word of God. Had it not been for that sort of person in my life, I never would have been able to have even a ministry that would be effective because I would have had to operate on emotions or something else. But now what makes this ministry effective is the content, not the character, not the ability of a speaker, but the content. And that is what God honors. God honors accurate content. And I'm confident that we are giving you accurate content today. You know, if you're late coming to the table, and it's a study that we've been doing now, maybe 6 or 7 weeks, we have been looking at imminent danger for believers, for Christians, in the United States of America. I have tried to show you every way that I could that Christian bashing is alive and well in America today, and that you have basically become the enemy of the progressive movement. They don't like you. They don't want you around. They want to neutralize you and silence you if they can. But fortunately, we have a power that the Bible says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we have this power. But if you've come to the table late, don't worry, because there's still a lot of things that we have to learn. You see, what we've been doing is we've been taking a look on this radio show over a series of messages about what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:11, where he indicated that we are, without a doubt, it was actually a mandate in the Greek New Testament, we are to strap on the armor of God. He used the word put on, which was a Greek word in duo, which meant to absolutely put this on. It was not a request. It was a command. Spiritual warfare has been going on for a long time, and it's not new in America. And still going on all over the world today. Satan hates you. He hates me. We're not his favorite people because we stand for truth. We stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we lift up Christ, and we redeem our time, and we proclaim the work that Christ did, and Satan doesn't particularly like that. But this has been going on for a long time. So when Paul uses this military analogy, he's trying to teach us the seriousness of the spiritual warfare. You know, we are in a war on terror today in the United States against Muslim extremists, or maybe just against mainline Muslims, period. You choose. But I know what the Quran says, and I know what they think about born-again believers who put their faith in Jesus Christ. I've heard those things as well as you. But we're in a war today. We're in a real war, not necessarily physically, yes, but also a spiritual war. There's an invisible spiritual war going on around you. And it's not new to the world, but it has entered into an intensified stage in client nation USA. It's almost like a boxing match when one of the fighters has been injured and the attacker has backed him up against the ropes and he's pummeling him with rights and lefts and uppercuts and jabs and heavy blows to the kidney, and he looks like this guy's going to go down. Well, that's kind of where America is today. We've been backed up against the ropes by Satan himself, and he's about to beat us down. And unless you and I get our second wind, unless you and I catch our breath and get our defensive up, we're going to be defeated as a nation, as a client nation to God. We're going to go down under what is called in the Bible the fifth cycle of discipline. But make no mistake about it, Satan is making a renewed effort to neutralize you, to neutralize me. And one of the ways that he does it is he marginalizes Christians, or he's able to convince people to treat Christians as insignificant, out of touch, out of the mainstream, that they really don't know what they're talking about. And he's done that. He's neutralized the church in this generation. And this always leads to ostracizing individual believers and excluding them from any sort of significance in American culture. In other words, Satan, in a strange reversal of roles, he's been able to demonize you as a believer. He's been able to convince the mainstream media, the progressive ideologists in this country, that Christians are the root of the problem. And that if those Christians would go away, then we could solve all of our problems and we wouldn't have to listen to them rant and rave all the time. Now, we've seen how we're to stand against the military strategy of Satan in our study. We've seen that we're to put on the armor of God, and in spite of our flaws and in spite of our failures, that God will and can use us. We've seen the mandate to resist Satan, to resist him steadfastly in 1 Peter 5:9. And we saw four ways that you resist Satan. You never compromise your core doctrines. You never become contemporary. You never confuse the issue, and you never capitulate your beliefs. So we took a close-up view of all of these things, and even Peter's denial in Luke 22, and how Peter failed miserably. But now we want to do something a little different. We want to start a review, sort of, but more in-depth now. When Paul, in this Ephesians 6 passage, tells believers that they're to put on the belt of truth, I want to talk about what the belt of truth actually is, what that's a metaphor, what that means, the analogy that he's using here. What is the belt of truth? Now, remember that Roman soldiers wore a belt with their uniform, and to their belt hooked the other pieces. It held all the pieces around the body, the breastplate strapped to the belt, the hip protector strapped to the belt. Had a place to hang the sword on the belt. The belt was the key piece of armor. And this is one of the key things for us. We must understand this. When Paul says we're to put on the belt of truth, he's talking about those core doctrines in your soul that maintain you and stabilize you every day in spite of the conflict. Now, I want to review what core doctrines are, the things that are your core beliefs inside of your soul. To me, they very simply are the things that this radio show is built around. It's called the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, I was with a pastor friend of mine last week in Tallahassee, Florida, speaking in his church, and he said 10 plus 2, and I have no problem with that at all. The plus 2 are, number 1, faith alone in Christ alone, or when we come to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then number 2, eternal security. We know that we're not going to lose it. We know that it's not going to be taken away from us. We know that we got it freely, and we will keep it freely. So even if you make a mistake, even if you fail miserably, Jesus said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So the 10 plus 2, the two first ones are salvation and eternal security. So have you, in fact, accepted Christ as your Savior? And if so, do you walk around worrying that you may not get to heaven because you did something? Remember what the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. And always some weirdo, some well-meaning individual, intellectual will say, well, what if you voluntarily give it up? Well, there's no such thing as voluntarily giving it up. The Bible says, even if we believe not, 2 Timothy 2:13, yet he abides faithful. Once you're born into the family of God, you cannot be unborn. More than you can be unborn physically once you're born into your family. You may disassociate with your family. You may refuse to go by your family name. But you still have that DNA. And the soul has a DNA. And you believe in Jesus Christ and his righteousness is given to you. That's your new DNA. And even though you may walk away from God and walk away from Christ, you can't leave who you are and what you've done. And when you get to heaven someday, you might be shocked to see that God still loves you and he didn't give up on you. And you will be disappointed that you won't receive the rewards that others will have, nor the recognition. You won't hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, but you'll be there. And that is a wonderful thing from God. Now, these 10 problem-solving devices, they are your core beliefs. Remember that the flot line, F-L-O-T, is about 10 problem-solving devices. We use a military analogy on this show. Whenever the military goes into a combat arena and establishes a command post, out in front of the command post, maybe 10 miles, maybe 5 miles, but they will set up what is called a main line of resistance or a flot line, a forward line of troops. Mechanized infantry, artillery, whatever it is. And this flot line is designed to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post. Using that analogy, you have a command post in your soul, which is called your thinking. It's your heart in the Bible. As the Bible says, quote, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So the real you is not what you think you are, but the real you is what you think. And inside of your heart is where this thinking goes on. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to capture your thoughts. He wants to capture your thinking. So that instead of thinking divine viewpoint, you begin to focus on human viewpoint. You begin to think on insecurity instead of security. And you begin to get a lifestyle of worry and fear and bitterness and anger and antagonism and jealousy. All called mental attitude sins in the Bible. So we want you to learn to put these 10 problem-solving devices up in the front part of your thinking as a defensive line to stop the outside pressure of adversity before it ever becomes the inside pressure of stress. When I teach you these core doctrines, when I go over these core terms, they're designed to enforce you, make you stronger, and strengthen you in the face of adversity, the face of testing and trials that you go through. So I hope you can relate to that. I hope you can understand that. When the Bible speaks of the belt of truth, the number one thing that we must all learn, The number one problem-solving device, number one, is rebound. Rebound is a core doctrine you must never forget. What does rebound solve? It solves the problem of my individual sin. As a believer, I will sin. I will commit sin. And you do as well. And so when we sin, we can do one or two things. We can try to make it up to God by promising we won't do it again, or we can rebound, as the Bible tells us to do. And this is found in 1 John 1:9. Here's what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So the key word here is if. That means maybe you will and maybe you won't. If what? If we confess. The word confess in the Greek New Testament is a compound verb. The verb is homo legeo. Now you heard the word homo. We use that in our English vernacular. It means the same. Homo legeo does not mean what we say today in the English term homosexual. That's not the same word. Homo legeo is the same to say. Legeo means to say. Homo means the same. So when God says if we confess, he's saying this. If we say the same. Now what is it God wants you to do? When you sin, God wants you to tell him what you did. Say the same. Admit what you did. Did you lie? Did you lust? Did you steal? Did you whatever? When you know you've committed a sin, you go to God and admit it. Don't try to hide it. And you want to know why this is so neat? Because you are a believer priest. You have your own individual priesthood. And you can go immediately to the throne of God in prayer. And you can kneel down and admit your sin to God right there. And he said he would be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. That doesn't mean you have to pay any penance. That doesn't mean you have to make it up to God. It means you have to be honest and open and evaluate your life truthfully. That's why the psalmist said, "Search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in my heart." That's what the psalmist was saying. He wanted God, the Holy Spirit, to examine his motives and why he does what he does. So when you sin, you must go to God and admit your sin. And don't wait until you go to bed at night. You see what happens technically. When you sin, you break fellowship with God. It's known as quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. When you do these things, then God cannot have fellowship with you. So as long as you have this unconfessed sin in your life, you're technically under the control of your flesh or your old sin nature. We all have it. We got it from Adam. And you can live as a Christian either under control of the old sin nature or under control of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul wrote, if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so what God wants you to do is let his Holy Spirit control your life. This is the very reason that Jesus, our Lord, sent the Holy Spirit in John 16. He said, when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, and he will guide you and lead you and convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit has a tremendous ministry to you. He can't do it if you're out of fellowship, if you have unconfessed sin in your life. So when you rebound, what you're actually doing is resuming your spiritual momentum. When you rebound, you're actually resuming your spiritual momentum. Let's say that you're going down the road and you commit a sin. That sin is like a gate that comes down immediately and stops you from advancing anymore until you deal with the sin. You have quenched the Spirit. You have grieved the Spirit. He cannot help you advance in the Christian life until you get the gate back open. And the only way that you can open that gate is to use rebound. Go to God the Father and admit what you just did. And as soon as you're honest enough to admit it, the gate opens up and you can resume your spiritual journey towards spiritual maturity. God wants you to become spiritually mature. But unless you use rebound, problem-solving device number one, a very key core doctrine for you. And you're not going to be putting on the belt of truth. You're not going to be doing what Paul told you to do. You're not going to be able to resist the devil. You're not going to be able to stand fast because you're not going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be going head to head with Satan alone and on your own, and that is about the dumbest thing you could ever do, trying to match wits with Satan. You will lose every time. And that's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the greatest power on your side, but you don't want to use that? You want to stop at the gate and park the Holy Spirit over to the side somewhere? And you want to go against Satan one-on-one by yourself? I don't think so. So rebound solves the problem of your personal sin. What if you don't rebound? What if you just sit at the gate and you let other gates close behind that gate? More sins come in, and now there are 10 gates here, 10 different sins. Well, number one, if you will admit the one you're aware of, the Bible says God will even cleanse you of the ones that you're not aware of. But if you are aware of sin and you refuse to deal with it, then the Bible clearly says in Hebrews chapter 12, there it is in black and white, the Bible clearly says, those whom he loves, he disciplines and scourges with a whip. It is no fun to have God take you to the woodshed. And yet you and I have had it happen, haven't we? We've been arrogant. We've been ignorant. We've done stupid things. Artificial intelligence adds up to arrogance plus ignorance. AI. Artificial intelligence. Arrogance and ignorance. And so the Father has to take us to the woodshed and there give us a harsh reality of exactly who's in charge and exactly what we need to do to get back in fellowship. The Bible even says in Hebrews 12, we've had earthly fathers that disciplined us and we respected them. And then it goes on to say, how much more shall we reverence our Heavenly Father and live? Now, there are three stages of discipline I want to remind you of. If that gate comes down because you've committed sin in your life and you don't deal with it, then you're going to get warning discipline from God. He will, in fact, warn you that you are at the gate. You're not advancing. You're not moving forward. You've been stopped in your tracks. And the warning discipline is designed by God to help you resume your spiritual journey. But until you confess the sin, you're not going anywhere. So God will gently warn you, maybe through a message such as this one, maybe through a church, maybe through a sign, whatever a sign on the side of a road, I mean. But whatever he may do, he will get your attention with warning discipline. Now, warning discipline doesn't hurt too much. It's the second one that hurts. The Bible says sometimes he has to scourge us with a whip. If you don't listen to the warning discipline, if you don't respond when God says, wake up and look what you just did, you just committed sin, you just broke fellowship with me, if you don't look at that and admit it, if in your arrogance you continue to stick your chest out and your nose up to God, like a rebellious kid would do to his parents, then you're going to get taken to the woodshed and you're going to be introduced to some pain, because this is where the Bible says he scourges with a whip. There is misery in the second stage of discipline. It's called intense discipline. Intense discipline. Warning, that's the first stage. The second stage is intense. And this is where the pain and no gain thing comes in. We used to have that in our locker room at Alabama. No pain, no gain. And it's that way with God, too. Because sometimes God has to introduce us to some pain. Why? Well, number one, to teach us humility and break our arrogant rebellion. And he does that in a way that will get your attention. And you will soon learn, as every Christian learns, that you cannot, as a member of the royal family of God, create your own rules and do what you want to do. You're under the authority of your Heavenly Father. He loves you. You see, what God's trying to do with this discipline, maybe you don't understand this, But there are two things that can happen as long as you stay out of fellowship. Number one, you can become a puppet for the devil. And number two, you can destroy your life. God does not want you to destroy your life, and he doesn't want you to be a puppet for the devil. He doesn't want Satan to use you. And so he will gently warn you when you're out of fellowship. And if that doesn't work, then he'll introduce some pain into your life designed to get your attention, designed for you to then start looking around and say, well, what caused this? Why did this come into my life? And you can say, oh, I'm just having a streak of bad luck. I don't think so. Maybe it's not a streak of bad luck. Maybe it's the discipline of God. And he's not endorsing what you're doing. He's not blessing what you're doing. As a matter of fact, he's slamming the door every time you turn around, right into your face. Has he gotten your attention yet? Isn't it time that you rebounded? The third stage of discipline is called dying discipline. This is seen in the Bible with, for example, Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts when they lied to the Holy Spirit about their gift to God. It's seen in the life of Samson, one of the strongest men who ever lived. It's seen in the life of Saul, the king of Israel, who died the sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It does not mean you're not going to heaven. What it means is simply this. When that verse in Hebrews 12 says we've had earthly fathers that disciplined us and we respected them, shall we not much more reverence God and live? Proverbs 15:10 says, he that hates the reproof of God shall die, So when God puts the pressure on you, when God hammers you with discipline, you can do one or two things. You can respond to the discipline with humility and get back in fellowship by admitting your sin, or you can react to the discipline with arrogance and continue your march on the my way highway. And then, at some point, God will call you home. He will not leave you here to be a puppet of Satan. He will not leave you here to destroy yourself and others along the way. So he will take you home. It happens every day. It's called the sin unto death. Those are the three stages of discipline: warning, intense, and dying. I hope this makes sense, because rebound is critical in your flat line. Without understanding rebound, then you will be easily overrun by the enemy, and your thinking will be captured by the enemy, and you will become his puppet, and you will be used by him to discourage other believers, to confuse other believers, as you walk down the my way highway. I hope this makes sense. I hope it's making good sense to you. Because that's only the first one of the 10 core doctrines I want to talk to you about. Rebound is core doctrine number one. Next week, if you come back, then we will take a look at core doctrine number two. Critical that you understand these things. Thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me some of your time. I pray God the Holy Spirit will make these things applicable to your life. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.